You would turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 14. We're going to take a break from the book of Acts this morning as it is Stewardship Sunday. Genesis chapter 14. It's our tradition at Providence. We have a few traditional type services where we remember certain important doctrines. We have a couple of them around the what the church calls Easter and Christmas, and we also do typically a Reformation-type theme on Reformation Sunday. And then once in November every year, we have Stewardship Sunday, where we talk about being good stewards. Jesus spoke about the importance of being good stewards, especially in our finances. And so this morning, I'm going to preach on the Christian discipline or even the Christian duty of tithing. And I took a chance because I put the word out on the sign, and yet you all showed up anyway. So I praise God for that. It is one of those topics which you're either convinced of and you do it, or you don't believe it and you don't do it. And yet I confess to you that I probably would not be that excited to come and hear a sermon on tithing. And so I feel for you in that sense. But I'm really hoping to not, I'm not going to spend my time trying to prove the doctrine to you this morning. I'm going to speak very little about that. I want to speak about the blessing of tithing. That's what I want to notice this morning, because it is a blessing. You know, we could spend, and it's been said before, about the text that we have before us, that there is no actual imperative command to Abraham, but Abraham sets aside a tithe to God. And we know if we look at the commands in the Pentateuch that command Israel to tithe, there were several different kinds of tithes which added up, added to more than 10%. I've read different figures in the teens even. Plus, you could actually redeem part of your tithe. You could add a fifth to it and redeem it. Or there were other times where you were to take specific tithes, like a grain tithe or a certain animal tithe, and you were to go to a certain place and sacrifice and offer that animal, and then you and your family, and you were supposed to get the local Levite with you and your family to eat that tithe. And if it was too far to go to the place God commanded, you could sell that crop or that animal and buy take the money, buy whatever you wanted, and eat it in a place where God would show you, again with your family and the local Levite. And so there were all sorts of ceremonial regulations around the tithe in the Old Testament. People point to those. But what I want you to notice in every one of those, there's the blessing of tithing, isn't there? I mean, what a blessing it would have been to go with your family and to eat this great feast where you were to rejoice in all that God had given to you. And so throughout it, we see the blessing. And I really want to focus on that this morning, the blessing of tithing. I mean, as for the scriptural duty and command to do it, I simply agree with R.C. Sproul. I take his position. Yes, you know, we can say, well, there's no command in the New Testament to give 10% to God. I recognize that. And, of course, I've just mentioned to you all the different stipulations around the commands for Israel to do it. And yet, the ultimate reason why they were to give the tithe was because of the blessings that God had given to them. God had blessed them, and out of gratitude for their blessing, they gave God, they honored God with 10%, with a tithe. And R.C.'s position, and I agree with it, is that if the Old Testament saints, under that very typological administration of the covenant of grace, when they did not know many of the blessings God had for them, they had not received them yet, they did not fully understand them, when they could see their way to give 10% to God, how much more do we on this side of the cross have a reason to give God thanks? Our blessings are so much greater. I think, and I like Sproul's statement, we ought to give at least a tithe to God. And so that's all I'm going to say about the scriptural command to do it. But what I want to focus on is the blessing of tithing, that it is a blessing to us, to others, that it blesses God, and that God gives us an incentive to give it as well. May God give us eyes to see the blessing, that we would be faithful and strengthened in our faith. Let's pray as we turn to God's Word. Father, we thank You that You do give us things that we are to do in order to worship You. And we can do them, Lord, and know that You are pleased. Father, how I pray that You would bless this sermon this morning, that insofar as it corresponds to Your Word, You would bless it to us, that we would want to follow not what I say, not what our church says, but what You say. Help us to hear Your voice in Scripture and give us the faith to want to follow You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So hear now the word of the Lord from Genesis 14, verses 14 through 24. This is God's holy word. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. And so he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich,' except only what the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." May the Lord establish this word in our hearts this morning, I pray. I'm going to be a little bit more topical this morning. I'm not going to try to flesh out all this text. We're sort of jumping in the middle of this war where five kings went to war against four kings. And we know that the four kings actually beat the five kings. And some of the consequences of that was that Abraham's nephew Lot was taken prisoner. So Abraham goes to war to rescue Lot. And that's the background. But I want you to notice, first of all, as we're going to focus in on tithing, the blessing of tithing, I want you to notice that tithing is a blessing to us. Tithing is a blessing to us in that it reminds us that all we have is from God. Tithing is a blessing to us in that it reminds us that all that we have is from God. Notice verse 20. "And he blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he," that is Abram, "gave him," Melchizedek, "a tithe of all." Abram gives God, ultimately, a tithe of all, which says what? It all belonged to God. Some commentators actually think that giving 10% in worship was a common practice, even as we know circumcision was a common practice by many of the nations. And God actually took that common practice and made it sacred for his people. And some think, well, maybe that's what God did here, that there was a common practice of giving God, giving the gods or whoever you worship 10%. And God takes that now and makes it, by Abram's example, an example to all the godly. But Abram gives it because he believed it all came from God. And so also when you and I give God 10%, a tithe, we're saying that all we have is from God and that it is by his grace and goodness that I have it. And so Abram's tithe confessed that God gave him the victory, that God gave him the army by which to achieve the victory, that God is the one who enabled him to take all those goods back. And that's why Abram gives God a tenth, because God did it all and it was all his. And so God's grace and goodness is what I honor when I give God a tithe. I'm confessing to God that if I have good health, it's by God's grace. If I have skill to do a certain job, it's by God's grace. The fact that I have a job is by God's grace. The fact that there is a time of peace and prosperity in our country, that I can go to work and actually earn a living, is by God's grace. You know, the fact that we do that says, "Lord, you are the one who enables all those things." And so tithing reminds me that these things are not by my might or power, or that I'm the one who has done all this, but that God has given it to me. That God, the one who is sovereign over all, whose providence is over all, even what we call chance circumstances, God is over those things. And so when I give a tithe, I'm saying, "Lord, I believe that you orchestrated all these things in order to give me what I have. And so I give a tenth back to you because it's all from you. And so tithing really becomes a form of self-discipline by which we subdue our natural sinful nature, our pride, our greed, and we exercise ourselves towards thankfulness, towards generosity, towards honesty. Let me tell you a story. When I was a boy in Salzburg, I got the coveted job of being a stock boy at the local Shop and Save. That was a good job as a teenager. You wanted to work at Shop and Save. It was good work. It was honest work. You got a decent pay. And if you worked on holidays or they had like limited hours on Sundays, you got time and a half. And so, you know, there was just, you got a Christmas bonus, little things like that. And so, you know, that was a good position to get. And by the grace of God, I got that position. And I was a pretty good stock boy. I mean, we would race just who could put the stuff on the shelves, who could tear down the boxes faster. And there was a handful of us who were pretty good at it. And they kept you busy. You had to be busy. The milk had to be full. The ice cream had to be full. You know, you had to block the shelves by pulling out all the goods out to the front of the shelves, make sure the older stuff was in the front and the newer stuff in the back, all those things that stock boys have to do. Occasionally carry out groceries for people or bag groceries. And again, we would take, you know, me and the other stock boys, we would have races to make sure that you could always keep up, that the girl would never have to wait on you as you were bagging the bags. And one particular day, I was walking down the aisle. I can still remember it. It was an aisle one next to the produce. And I felt some paper under my feet as I was walking down. We had to wear these red aprons, these orange aprons that went around your neck and they tied in the back. You know, I'm walking down the aisle pretty fast, and I felt some paper, and I looked down, and there's money on the floor. And immediately, you know, the aisle was empty except for all the way at the end I could see the manager of the store, my boss. He was talking to another person or two. But immediately as I saw this money, I had this wave of sort of guilt and fear because I thought, I'm going to take this money. And in a certain sense, I thought, well, I'm not. It's on the floor. I found it, you know. But I recognize it belonged to somebody at one point, and I ought to try to find out who it belonged to. But I thought, well, I'm just going to, you know. And so I bent down. I remember bending down and just feeling so paranoid that everybody was watching me picking up this money as I picked it up, and I stuck it in my my apron, and I walked back to the back to see what it was. I was afraid to even look at what it was. Would you believe I found three $20 bills? Now, this is in the mid-1980s. I didn't make $60 a week sometimes. That's part-time, you know. It's about what I made in a week. So I was paranoid that I was going to get, you know, there was going to be an announcement, you know, on the speakers, you know, somebody, you know, come up front, stock boys, and see if somebody was going to claim it and I'd have to give it up, you know. And I would have if somebody claimed it, but I wasn't going out of my way to show that I found it either. You know, I sort of kept my mouth shut and just, I was walking past my manager to see if he was looking and walking past, you know, some people. But the rest of the day, nobody said anything. Nobody did anything. Never came up later that somebody lost money, and so I kept the money. Would you believe, and I'm not kidding, would you believe 6 months later, I was by the end display. The end display is where you have to build up like whatever's on sale that week, and you know, stacks of boxes and cans or paper towels, whatever's on sale. And I'm building the end display, and I looked down, and I felt some paper again, and I looked down. Would you believe there were three 20s again on the ground? Again, three 20s. I was like deja vu. I almost thought I was dreaming for a second. And this time, I didn't panic. I didn't feel fear or guilt. I just, with my foot, I slipped it under the box, set the end display down, walked back, did some other work, came back 10 minutes later. Nobody was around, moved the box, took the $60, put it in my pocket. Nobody called attention. Again, I thought, well, if they call attention to it, I'll report it or whatever. But what I want you to notice is how easy it was for me to do it the second time. It was so easy. I sort of felt this pride, how confident I was that I could take this money, that I found it, right? And didn't say anything. No one ever reported it. And I sort of had exercised myself in greediness in that sense. I should have went to the manager and said, you know, I found some money. If anybody report, maybe we should make an announcement in the store before somebody walks out. Somebody lost $60 two different times, and I took it. I can't imagine what it would be like to lose $60. I'm sure somebody was devastated. Now, again, they never made it known to us at the store. Sometimes people would lose things, and the, you know, managers would call us up. So maybe, you know, but I could have done that. I could have went and said that. But I was too worried about me and what I had and my money that I could find and, oh, what a nice bonus for me and so forth. Abraham's, what I want you to see, Abraham's generosity just like my greediness was fueled by practice, Abraham's generosity, his selflessness of character, we see it in the text. I'm not saying to you this morning that because Abraham tithed, he became generous. I think Abraham's tithing flowed out of his generosity that was already there. And you see that earlier in verse 12 of our text. I didn't put 12 in your bulletin, but if I read verse 12 to you, remember the war that's going on, the four kings and the five kings. And the four kings defeated the five kings. And then it says this, they also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So they had captured Lot in this war. Lot was living by Sodom. Do you remember the story of why? If you look at chapter 13, the previous chapter, Abram and Lot quarrel. Their servants begin to quarrel because they have so many possessions. There's not enough room for them in the land, and they're quarreling over the pasture land and over the wells. And so Abram, out of the generosity of his heart, he says to his nephew, let's go up on a mountain. We'll look at the land. You pick whatever you want, and I'll take what's left. And whose land was it? God had given it to Abram. All of it was Abram's. And yet Abram stood on the mountain and said to his nephew, who should have been grateful, who should have rebuked his shepherds, this is my uncle's land. We'll take whatever he says we can take. But he doesn't do that. Abram says, you take what you want, and I'll take. And of course, Lot greedily looks down and he sees the fertile plain next to those wicked cities. And he thinks, oh, the trade will be good there. It's better to raise crops there. I can make more money there. And he goes down there. And sure enough, that was a coveted land because these five kings come in and take it. Or the four kings. And so Abram could have rightly stood back and said, you know what? Lot had his choice. He chose out of greed. He went down and lived among these wicked people who are always warring with each other. And he got what's coming to him. And you know what? I wash my hands of it. It's not my problem. But that's not what Abram does. Notice verse 14. When Abram heard that his brother, Lot wasn't his brother. But he was in Abram's mind. He was his brother. I had to send him away because he was greedy, but he's still my brother. We couldn't even dwell together. He's in trouble. He's my brother. When Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. That would have been a very expensive venture on the part of Abram to do that. 318 men to arm them, to provide them with the food and all that they needed to go to war and pay them. A very costly, a very risky venture. Abram does all those things because he's a generous man. He's a selfless man. His brother, his nephew, literally, was in trouble, and Abram goes to recognize him. And I'm not saying that tithing, again, caused all this generosity. This is who Abram was, and tithing was the regular way that we see it in his life, in his life of worship to God. He tithed because he was generous, because he was someone who trusted in God for his sustenance, and so he could give God a tenth. And we see Abram's children following his example. We see Jacob giving God a tenth and so forth. And so it does become the practice of the godly. And it's a spiritual discipline, the way we look at it today. Just like the other spiritual disciplines in our lives, right? The discipline of prayer, the discipline of service, the discipline of meekness and kindness. And yet tithing is unique in that, you know, how do I know when I've prayed enough? How do I know when I've served enough? How do I know when I've been kind enough? And yet God gives us this discipline. I can know when I've done it. Because I can give 10% and I've done it. And I can know that I've done it. And it's a great discipline in that sense. That God gives us something that we can do. Now, of course, our attitude's important. You can't give and begrudge God while you do it and hate and be upset about it and be selfish and miss it so much. It's not going to do you any good if you do it then. But recognizing, like any other thing that we do for the Lord, if our heart's right, if we're doing it out of some faith, not out of perfect faith, out of some love, not out of perfect love, but if we're doing it by the grace of God, it's going to be a blessing to us. It's going to be good for us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. And when I know and believe that all that I have comes from God, I can tithe because I can trust God for it, that He's given it all to me, and He will give me more. And I don't have to hold on to what He's given as if God is a frugal Lord and He's not going to give me my daily bread. No, I ask Him for it, and then I acknowledge thanks by giving a tithe. That's what Abram did. That's what I think we are called to do. Tithing as a spiritual discipline guards us. It exercises us against what Jesus called the root of all evils, right? The love of money. That we would say, this is from God. I give a tenth back to Him. So tithing is a blessing to us in that sense. It exercises our faith in God and our generosity. Secondly, tithing is a blessing to others in that it witnesses to others that all that we have is from God. Tithing is a blessing to others in that it witnesses to them that all that we have is from God. Look at verses 22 and 24. Notice how Abram puts God first, then his servants, then his neighbors. Abram says to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And then verse 24, after he says, I'm not going to take anything from you, except only what the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Abram wants to make sure his workers and his friends are paid for the work that he stirred them up to do. And so they take their portion. But Abram doesn't look to get any profit from this venture. And then he gives God a tithe of all. And I want to ask you this, because this is something that I thought about this week. I grew up in a home that, you know, where we went to church and so forth, but it wasn't a Christian home where we studied the Bible and wanted to live by the Bible and do the things the Bible says. So tithing wasn't something that I had ever really even heard of. And when I began to tithe, let me ask you, when your friends and relatives, family members, unbelieving, especially when they find out that you tithe, what do they think about that? I'll tell you what mine think. They think, you're crazy. You're nuts. You give 10% of your income to God. What are you, crazy? Don't you realize what you could do with that money? A generous person drops a 20 in the offering plate. That's what he does. You don't write out a check for a couple hundred dollars. You got to be crazy. But think of that. That's the witness. Isn't that the point? Isn't that the witness? It's so otherworldly. It's so beyond what the person would normally do. Okay, you know, the unbeliever say, maybe I see, you know, religion has some value in your life, so forth. Sure, you want to support that. You don't give 10%. That's crazy. That's too much money. Let other people, everybody gives a little bit. Everybody gives a 20 or so, you know, and the church can get by on that. It's not about the church. It's about God's command, and you're trusting in that, and therefore the witness that it has to others. What does it say to others when we do that? Well, it says that our treasure is not here, is it? Our treasure is God, and so we want to follow Him. Because we have this temptation to begin to measure ourselves by worldly standards, right? We drive around the road. Robin and I used to do this, especially in Harrison City. They were building all these new housing plants, and they were such nice houses. And we'd drive by and think, how can people afford a house like that? You know, it just blew us away. And I was talking to a Christian friend of mine one time, and he said, you know, when he was making out his tithe, he said, you know, I noticed that it was about what my mortgage payment was. It's about, and I right away I thought, well, that's about what our mortgage payment is too. And just think about that. Well, if you took your tithe, you could double your mortgage payment. Yeah, you could live in one of those houses. Suddenly that's what it is. But isn't that the point? Because where are we building our home? And what does the tithe say? Where's your home? When I give 10% to God, I'm saying, I'm a stranger in this land. I'm a pilgrim in this land. I'm a sojourner. I'm passing through. But my mansion, my home is in heaven. And I believe that. And I'm investing in that. And so I give what in effect is about a mortgage payment. Because yeah, I wonder if God hasn't just arranged it that way so that would be part of the witness that, yes, this is my home that I'm investing in. I'm giving this tithe. And so it's not an accident, I don't believe, that that's the way it turns out. Look at verse 23, where Abram will not take anything from the booty that he has gained by right of conquest. And look at the reason why. He's talking to the king of Sodom. The king of Sodom just said, well, give me the people and you can have all the goods. What does Abram say? I will not take anything from you, anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. You know, it was Abram's by right of conquest, wasn't it? And that's the way, if you study history, that's the way this region was at this time, in the time of the Sumerian kings and the Amorite kings. Why, you know, these different cities were basically nations, and if you got some power and you coveted what your neighboring city had, if you had a strong enough army, you'd go and take it. And then maybe in another generation, they'd come and take it back. And there were constant warfares among these petty kings, and whoever conquered claimed everything for his own. And Abram will not allow the king of Sodom and the other kings to see him as just another conquering king. No, that's not why Abram went to war. He didn't go to war for land. He didn't go to war for money. He didn't go to war for power. He went to war to rescue his nephew who was captured. He went to war to save a family member. And he doesn't seek vengeance or punish or anything else like that or seek the booty now. He says to the king of Sodom, no, you're still the king of Sodom. In fact, this would have been the next king because the first king of Sodom dies in the war. You're the king. And no doubt you'll be complaining to your fellow king friends, well, you know, Abram took all of mine. That's why he's rich. He took it by power. He's just like everybody else. Abram says, no, I am a servant of the Most High God, and I won't take anything that is yours. You're still the king. I conquered it, but that's really not right, is it? That's really not honest earning. We're supposed to earn an honest wage and tithe from that to the Lord. And that's a witness to others that God is the one who is my Lord. And I'm investing in Him and I trust Him. And so tithing blesses others because it's a witness to them of how God is my treasure. Remember what Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. It's easy to see what's important in your life. If somebody found your checkbook, they would know. They would look down through your checkbook, where's your investments? Okay, we're going to have that big mortgage payment, you know, maybe a car payment. You know, is there a significant portion that you're giving to the Lord? Well, if there's not, then that's a good way to measure. Well, it must not be that important. That's what Jesus teaches us. Where our treasure is, there our heart is. Where is your treasure? That's where your heart is. So tithing is a witness, I think, to others that, yes, God's important. They can't do away with that. They may think you're crazy. Okay, that's a possibility. You're crazy. That's why you do this. But they just may think, you know, this person really believes in God. God's really important to him. You know, maybe I should consider God. I mean, it may be a witness that God uses to draw somebody to them because it is so different. Thirdly, I want you to notice that tithing blesses God because it honors Him as possessor of all that everyone has. Tithing blesses God because it honors Him as possessor of all that everyone has. So tithing blesses me because it reminds me that all I have is from God. Tithing blesses others because it's a witness to them that all I have is from God. But tithing blesses God because it's a declaration that God is the one who gives all these things to everyone. So here we're talking about, and this is interesting, here I want you to notice in our text, verse 19 and verse 22, two places where it says, God is the possessor of heaven and earth. Do you see that? God is. Who is the God we worship? Not the God of Christianity. Not the God of America. He's the God who possesses heaven and earth. He's the God of all things. He's the God of everything. He is called the possessor of heaven and earth. And when you and I give a tithe to God as an act of worship, well, now we're not worried about how tithing blesses me and my spiritual growth. We're not concerned even about how tithing blesses others and is a witness to them. We're looking at how tithing honors God as an act of worship, as an honor and a tribute to God. What tithing says about God. And so our giving a tithe is something that we do as an act of worship. We do it as a part of worship. All churches do. They pass the offering plate so that as part of your worship, you worship God by giving. And that's exactly what Israel did. Because their worship included the tithe, which was a sacrifice of animals or money. There were certain shekel things that they had to give too. But it was they went up to the temple and did it as part of worship. And so tithing does become a part of worship by the one who does it, again, in faith, does it rightly, not, you know, hating it the whole time. And we see this principle developed for us in Malachi. Malachi is probably the Old Testament book that speaks most about tithing. But earlier in the book, it's talking just about how we honor God with our best, which is really the principle that tithing comes from. And in Malachi chapter 1, verse 14, we read this. Cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nation. Do you realize this is what this is talking about? Is remember they had this specific command. You had to take the firstborn lamb, and you had to take it when it was a male, and you had to take it when unblemished and so forth. That'd be perfect. But that was also the lamb that was worth the most money because it was perfect. And God here is saying, cursed be the one who takes that perfect, expensive lamb, who has it, but doesn't offer it to me, offers me what is cheap, what is blemished. Cursed be the one who does that. Because why? Because I'm a great king. Why would we do that if we believe God was a great king? Do you see that when you and I tithe and give to God our best, we're saying he's a great king. This is the worship. This is what your worship says. God, you are a great king. I'm honoring you with what you've told me to bring. Just as you told the Israelites to bring that lamb without blemish, so you've told me to do this. And I say, yes, you are worthy to be feared. Yes, you are a great king. And so I bring it and I give you this tithe as an act of worship. We're not worried about anybody else now. We're thinking about God. Yes, God is worthy, and I worship him, and so I give him this tithe. Let me tell you again about, well, I've given you a lot of information about me this morning. Let me tell you again about when I first became a Christian, and I learned this principle. I really wanted to follow the Lord. And I learned this principle early on. I was hanging around with Pentecostal Christians and Baptistic Christians, a few charismatics, non-denominational. All of them had this in common. They believed that you live for God. You live by what the Bible says. You do what the Bible says. And so they were all tithers. And I learned this principle right away. Well, here it is. Abraham gave 10%. We're supposed to give 10%. Okay. I was not at a church. I was visiting different churches. And so every month I would write a check out. Actually, I didn't have a check. I never had a checkbook till I got married. I never had a checking account. I would go up to Shop and Save where I used to work, or down to the post office, or to Quick Pick, or to Emily's Jewelers in Salzburg, and I could get a money order. So I would purchase a money order, and then I would make out a check either to Charles Stanley, who I was listening to on Christian television, or to Billy Graham, who I was listening to on Christian television, or to D. James Kennedy. It was typically one of those three, because those were the ones who were teaching me what the Bible really said. And I knew I was supposed to find a church and so forth, but I began to do that almost immediately. And then when I met Robin and we started going to the church, it was just her practice. You make out that check, and so you do that. Now, I want to say this to you, because I want to say to you that I'm preaching something that I believe in and that I do. But I should say this. If I stood up here and said, what is often said, and I think that it is by far the majority position, that, well, you give, the whole 10% to the church, and then you give, if you want to give others, you give an offering. I think you're probably safer to go by that. But in our own practice, we give what we believe is clearly what is the lion's share of our tithe to the church. But Robin and I have always supported a bunch of ministries. We've always supported Ligonier Ministries. We support some of our missionaries once a month. We give to some other ministries, RPTS, the seminary. There are several different ministries that we give to, some of them monthly and some of them a couple of times a year. And my thing, when I do our taxes, I always make sure that we've given a total of 10%. And if we don't, I say, Rob, we need to make a check out for $250 this month because, we're $2,500 that I haven't tithed on. And we'll do that when we do the taxes. But typically, and I'm not saying this to brag or anything like that, but I want you to know where I stand as your minister. Throughout our marriage, we've given a little bit more than about 12%. There's a lot of ministers who do a lot more than that. There's a lot of people who do a lot more than that, and I recognize that. But I always try to make sure that we're tithing. We give by far the lion's share to the local church, and I think that's proper and that's right, because this is where we're supposed to grow in our witnesses. But to recognize, in my mind, the bigger principle is that you would do it. And the real reason as we get there is God's own promise. And so I want to give you my fourth and final point. Tithing brings God's blessing on all that you have. Tithing brings God's blessing on all that you have. I want to be very careful in what I say here and what I mean and what I do not mean, because we know how this principle is abused. And you cannot give a tithe out of selfishness, as if you found a way, you know, I found this watertight investment that if I put in 10% next month, I'm going to have 15. There's no promise from God in that, like that. There just isn't. And that's just people capitalizing on people's greed. You don't give to get. You don't give out of greed. You don't give because you think God is this surefire investment. You give because you believe that God has given you all, and you want to honor Him in worship by giving Him what He has said. And again, you have to do it responsibly. You have to do it honestly. You have to tithe willingly from the heart. All that stuff, you know, I'm including in what I'm about to say. But Scripture does say, and I would not be so bold to claim it if it didn't, Scripture does say that God's blessing will rest on your house if you tithe. And I give you a couple of passages where it says that. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this. Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. You know, this is the only place that I'm aware of where God actually calls upon His people, put me to the test. Put me to the test in a regular way, not just in one, you know, sort of where He's about to do a miracle or something, but in a regular, ongoing way, put me to the test. See if I keep my word. Test me. Try me in this. And there are other places where God promises this kind of blessing. Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10, very clearly an ongoing type of thing, not a one-time thing, but an ongoing principle, if I can say it that way. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. God doesn't promise us riches, but He promises to meet our needs. Remember when Jesus said, I know you're worried about clothes and you're worried about houses and you're worried about food. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I mean, God promises to meet our needs if we, again, now if I just lay in my bed and say, well, I'm not going to work because I've given my tithe this week. You know, that's not putting God to the test. That's provoking God. That's presumption. We're supposed to be responsible. We're supposed to be faithful and honest and be who God has made us to be, people who work and work honestly and who are diligent and so forth. But God promises us that His blessing will be upon us. And ultimately, the blessing that we're looking at here is a blessing of a spiritual nature. But He will meet our needs. 2 Corinthians 9, if I read the whole thing, I won't do it. 6 through 10, though, speaks to of the spiritual nature. When God, when He talks about, you know, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly and so forth. But then it says this, that you will have an abundance for every good work. There will be again, God's promising you this spiritual discipline will have spiritual rewards. And so in verse 10, He says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. That's the key. But God does promise us that His blessing will be on us and we will not be in want. The children of the righteous will not go begging for bread. That's the principle of Scripture. And tithing is how we exercise that faith. And so, you know, Abram goes to war and his buddies get their pay and they get things. What does Abram get? You know, he gives to God a tithe of all, keeps nothing for himself. And if you look at chapter 14, verse 24, the last verse, after Abram said, I'm not going to take anything, let the men who went with me have their share. Well, what about the one who trusts in God, Abram? How's God going to reward him? It's interesting in Scripture. This happens a lot. The first verse of chapter 15 immediately follows the last verse of chapter 14. That's the way it's designed. But I want you to hear the content of that verse. Abram's just said, I'm not going to have any reward from this. And I guess the anxiety, the temptation to anxiety would be, well, what is my reward? Look at verse 15, chapter 1. After these things, after Abram's just said no to all the possessions of the world, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. Do not be afraid. I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. Where's Abram's reward? It's God. God himself. God gives himself to us. And we have the privilege of exercising faith in that promise that God is our reward when we honor him with a tithe. I'm convinced that the scriptures teach it. You have to answer to God on your faith, study these things and consider them. But I do pray that you will all see in your life what I think scripture promises, the blessing of tithing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a good God. You bless us in many ways. You give us even the privilege of walking in that blessing, that we could exercise ourselves towards it and know that we've done so. Father, what a good God that you give us so much and you require of us so little. Father, help us to honor you in not just our words, but in our lives, even in our finances, Lord. For surely this is a way in which we honor you that is very powerful and important. And it is something by which you use to change us. Father, help us to honor you with our tithes and our offerings. And may your blessing be upon us because you have promised it. And so we ask you, Lord, be faithful to your promise. In Jesus' name, amen.